Hello, this is Tony Miller. I'd like to welcome you all back to Pastor's Perspective, a new show from KCDM, and we hope it has a long run and a lot of people get interested. If you've listened to the show and enjoy it, please tell your friends.
In this, and as any good Jew would know, they knew their Torah, like the back of their hand. Almost like how some of us know our fantasy football leagues, like the back of our hands, and not necessarily the scriptures.
And the expectation of the Jews was so strong that they cried out. And we have to do the same thing today. The big problem today is that we're so locked in materialism that we don't need a Messiah.
Because it is a special moment when you see what happened. You are like, you are an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ.
That they end with the glorious mysteries. When the cross is not the end, it's the means to the end. It's the means that Christ himself has chosen to redeem us.
Welcome back, everyone, to Pastor's Perspective on KCDM. My name is Tony Miller, and I'll be your host this evening. Tonight, we are going to be talking about the way of the cross and coming up to Palm Sunday. Tonight, welcome to Father Dennis.
Thank you.
Welcome, Father Mike.
Hello.
And welcome, Father James.
Well, thank you. Hello, everyone.
Father Dennis, you're going to start us off with an opening prayer?
Yes.
All right.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be,
world without end. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Almighty God, we give you thanks for your good, and your mercy is endless. As we prepare to start this show of today, touch our heart, enlighten our minds, and empower our will, so that we may continue to grow in faith and in loving you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen. Thank you, Father Dennis. All right, we are in the home stretch of Lent here, and we've got Lent continues through this week and then into Holy Week up until Holy Thursday. We're closing in on it, Father Mike. We're getting there.
I'm doing well, too, by the way. I'm still here.
This week on Pastor's Perspective, we'll feature our lead into Palm Sunday discussion with the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 28 through 40. And that is the procession with palms, Jesus' journey up to Jerusalem. In the interest of time, we won't be reading the Passion from Luke chapter 22. That will be reserved for those to hear during the Sunday Masses. The posse will also be discussing the way of the cross and Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and that sets the stage for Holy Week and the Passion. We're going to be talking about the way of the cross, and which is probably better known as the stations of the cross. And everybody that goes to church, the people see the stations on the walls of the churches, but how many are actually taking part in the prayers of the stations? Are we getting a pretty good crowd at the stations?
According to what I saw and what I see when I go to attend the stations of the cross, no, I don't think that there is a good attendance. The number is not enough. So we need to talk more about it, because probably people don't have a good awareness or knowledge or devotion about the stations of the cross.
And I know that the times that I've been and participated in the Stations of the Cross, it really is a beautiful exercise in the faith. So I would encourage our listeners to try to make one of the Stations of the Cross that are left here before Easter, especially. And on Good Friday, I guess they can go and attend at noon. They're going to have Stations of the Cross right over at St. John's Church.
That is correct, Tony.
All right. Good deal. Father James, you have the gospel reading for us, Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40.
I do. Jesus proceeded on his journey up to Jerusalem. As he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. He said, "Go into the village opposite you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tethered, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone should ask you, 'Why are you untying it?' you will answer, 'The master has need of it.' So those who had been sent went off and found everything just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying this colt?' They answered, 'The master has need of it.' So they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks over the colt, and helped Jesus to mount. As he rode along, the people were spreading their cloaks on the road, and now as he was approaching the slope of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to praise God aloud with joy for all the mighty deeds they had seen. They proclaimed, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He said in reply, 'I tell you, if they keep silent, the stones will cry out.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, thank you, Father James. Okay, so there's a couple things that come to my mind, a couple questions. So why did Jesus stop near Bethany at the Mount of Olives and send the disciples ahead to retrieve a colt? Why didn't he just continue and walk into Jerusalem?
Well, so you look at the Gospel of Luke, you know, Jesus has done this previously in the Gospel of Luke. So if you look at Luke chapter 10, verse 1, he sends two of his disciples ahead to prepare his entry into the town. We also see that earlier in this chapter, in 22, verses 8. He sends two of his disciples ahead to kind of prepare the journey. So he sends the two into the village opposite of where they're at in order to prepare for Christ to come in, just as he'll send the two to prepare the upper room for the Passover.
Okay. Is there a prophecy? Are they fulfilling a prophecy with the colt? Or is it, because I know there's some Old Testament references to kings riding into town on colts and that kind of thing.
Yes.
Is it just a tradition, or what's
Father James has been doing some research on all of this, and so he's got the last word, as they used to say, the rest of the story about some of these prophecies.
All right.
What did you come up
with? So we look at the colt, you know, that idea that the colt has never been ridden. And so what are they pointing to? It's pointing to Jesus being the true King of Jerusalem. No one has truly been this king that Christ will then become. You look at it, you know, since a king could, you know, have animals to do his work, as we see in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 16, Jesus instructs the two to respond to anyone who questions why they're untying the colt by saying that the master, that is, the Lord, needs it. You're kind of referencing Jesus being the king. We're able to see kind of his kingship in this. And as any good Jew would know, they knew their Torah, like the back of their hand. Almost like how some of us know our fantasy football leagues, like the back of our hands, and not necessarily the scriptures.
When Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, the people really didn't understand what was going to happen. They were wanting a king to reign on the throne. So they were thinking that Jesus was going to oust the Romans and supplant them as the king of Jerusalem and basically lead the Jewish people.
Right. You got to remember that the one thing that was paramount at this time in history for the Jewish people was the arrival or the expectation of the Messiah. And that was paramount. That's what they were taught about from the time they were little kids to the time they were adults. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, who was to be the Redeemer. We think in terms that are a little different today. When we think in terms of Redeemer, we think of Jesus dying on the cross as our Redeemer. But their idea of Redeemer was a political Redeemer who would overcome the occupation of the Romans. And it was pretty clear how he would come, because in the Old Testament prophets, he would come riding on a colt, and that he would come to take over politically the Jerusalem. And so when Jesus comes riding on the back of a colt, they spread their cloaks in front of him. They spread palm branches in front of him. They said, "Hosanna to the Son of David," because they really, even though they didn't understand the fullness of what we now know, they did expect the arrival of the Messiah. And for them, this was, and subsequently we know, this truly was the Messiah, although they expected something different than what really happened.
Yeah, so it's kind of like back in like 2 Kings, you know, chapter 9, you know, where you have the army commanders spreading their garments or cloaks, you know, under this new king. And you see here, you know, the people have thrown their garments, they've thrown their cloaks out onto the streets so Jesus, this king, can come and enter. Mm-hmm. Just like when we see, you know, with David, when he appoints Solomon to succeed him as the king, he ordered his officials to mount him upon his own mule. We saw it in 1 Kings, you know, seeing the disciples help Jesus onto this mule, you know, or onto the colt, actually. Mm-hmm. You know, this no one's ever ridden. Kind of that idea that Christ is this king. It's not like Christ is coming and taking over someone's throne. He's taking over truly the divine throne, you know, and going to become that Messiah for the people.
I agree with the father that these people, most of them didn't really know Jesus as the king in the sense of divine king.
Right.
They had their own mindset of who is the king and how Jesus was expected to be. And this excitement, enthusiasm of using everything to show that really he is the king. For them, they thought maybe he's going to be the king of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. So that is why also many of them betrayed him afterwards. You remember what happened to Jesus. So that point of a king for them, the real message of the Messiah was not in their minds. Mm-hmm. And I was asking myself, maybe, if Jesus could be during this time, what could he use, for example, which is precious when you want to make a journey or a trip? Mm-hmm. What could he use, for example? He's someone, a master, or even a president. I mean, he has high power. He could use really something expensive.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
Another interesting point that we still carry on these traditions in the, and I don't know about Africa, you'll have to fill me in on that. Mm-hmm. But in the United States, we still have certain traditions that kind of are connected with this, like Mardi Gras in New Orleans. Every year, they have a big procession, big parade, and they throw confetti all over the place, you know, and they dress up as kings and queens and princes and all the rest. When somebody comes back from the war, when they have a big procession, and or some famous personality comes in, the astronauts have come back from landing on the moon, they have a big procession down Fifth Avenue and they throw confetti, tons of confetti. just like the people in the Old Testament used to lay down their cloaks and so forth. Do you have that tradition in Africa?
Oh, we have a lot. For us, for example, we do that on the Eucharist, on the
Eucharistic procession.
Yeah, Eucharistic procession. We make sure in many places that a priest does not touch down.
Okay.
So people bring their clothes, they lay down, especially women, they have a longer clothes, they lay them down so that Jesus does not touch down.
I see.
And also, even among the kings, because we didn't have cars in the past, so kings were killed. I mean, you kill the king, being four people, killing him in a stretcher or something like.
Yeah. Okay.
And it is a good and a big celebration that when a king was coming in a place. So it reflects how Jesus was given a high respect because he was a Messiah, of course.
And it's a natural reaction to somebody that we revere or that we respect. Well, even with the rock and roll fame of Elvis Presley and the Beatles and all of that, look at the reaction among the people whenever those people would come to town. They'd have a big celebration. And so it all ties together if you look at it more deeply.
So when we talk about Palm Sunday, I know some of the other gospel readings mentioned that the people were putting palms down in front of Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem, but Luke doesn't mention that. Is Luke focusing more on the cloaks because of the tradition of using the cloaks, and the palms is just a something that was observed in the other readings then?
I don't know. I don't know. I'd like to have the other guys comment on that too. I think the palm obviously was it might have had a deeper meaning, but it was very plentiful where they were. So they were able to take those palms very freely. They wouldn't have to go to the store and buy them like we do today. So they, and yet it was it's a big plant, it's a big fern, I guess. And it's something that's easily seen. And so it would be, I don't know if it would just take the place of a cloak. I think the scripture says they use both. So I don't know. What do you guys think?
I think you got to look at the Gospels and like understand that each Gospel is written to a certain group of people. And so I think in Luke, like he's really trying to tie in, you know, some of these Old Testament, you know, figures to be able to help to show, you know, Christ's kingship. That would be what I would believe in.
Mm-hmm.
Father Dennis, what's your thoughts?
Yeah, I want also to add on the palms, because in the Jewish tradition, palms were like signs of peace and the victory.
Good, good.
Signs of peace and the victory. So Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem was just marked by these plants with an idea that Jesus came to bring peace and the victory to the people.
Yes, sir.
Oh, yeah. Okay. All right. Very good.
Yeah.
Okay. And then at the end of the reading, the gospel mentions that if the disciples wouldn't have stayed silent, the stones would have cried out. And that sounds like we need to be crying out today, and we need to be sharing the word now. If we don't cry out and take Jesus out of the church with us into the communities, who will?
It's a great question, Tony.
Tony's good for great questions.
He is,
absolutely. Yeah. I think that, you know, that's a deep reflection there, really, because the very stones, inanimate objects that don't have any voice, are, you know, the scriptures tell us they will cry out if we refuse to use the voice that we have to announce the coming of the Messiah, you know. And the expectation of the Jews was so strong that they cried out. And we have to do the same thing today. The big problem today is that we're so locked in materialism that we don't need a Messiah. And I think that's a big problem. So I agree with you very much.
All right. Well, let's move on to the way of the cross. Let's talk a little bit about the history of the Stations of the Cross and how they came to be and how they originated. So we were talking a little bit beforehand that the Stations of the Cross didn't really exist for more than 1,000 years after Jesus' resurrection.
Yeah, so we gotta kind of look back, in history for Jerusalem. In the year 1342, it's when the Franciscans appointed as the guardians of the shrines of the Holy Land. So with that, the faithful were able to receive indulgences for praying at the following stations. So at Pilate's house, where Christ met his mother, where he spoke to the women, where he met Simon of Cyrene, where the soldiers stripped him of his garments, where he was nailed to the cross, and lastly at his tomb. So when we look at the, they're able to identify kind of these stations. The interesting part is back kind of early on, the idea is you would actually go from the last station, so Calvary or the tomb, and you would actually go in reverse order. So you'd start at 14 and you'd work your way back to 1, which is interesting.
Yeah.
Because, for so many of us, we always go, Jesus is sentenced to death. Jesus accepts his cross. Jesus falls for the first time. But it's interesting that they did it in reverse order. And I think, Tony, if you want, go ahead and tell us all 14 stations. Let's see if you can name them off the top of your head. So I gave you the first three. You got 11 to go, but let's hear the first three again.
Well, I won't name them off the top of my head, but I will read them from the sheet of paper I have in front of me. So station one is Jesus is condemned to death. Station two, Jesus is made to carry the cross. Station three, Jesus falls the first time. Station four, Jesus meets his sorrowful mother. Station five, Simeon of Cyrene helps Jesus carry his cross. Station six, Veronica wipes the face of Jesus. Station seven, Jesus falls the second time. Station eight, the women of Jerusalem weep over Jesus. Station nine, Jesus falls the third time. Station 10, Jesus is stripped of his garments. Station 11, Jesus is nailed to the cross. Station 12, Jesus is raised upon the cross and dies. Station 13, Jesus taken down from the cross and placed in the arms of his mother. And station 14, Jesus is laid in the sepulcher.
So we kind of see, in the history, the Franciscans being, custodians of these holy sites. But we know, in the Holy Land, there's three different faith backgrounds that are kind of, at times, kind of fighting among each other.
Right.
We have our Muslim brothers and sisters. We have our Christian brothers and sisters. And we have our Jewish brothers and sisters. And we know that for a while, Jerusalem fell under Muslim control. And during that time, if you were a Christian, you really weren't allowed to get in. It was kind of locked off, per se. So in 1686, Pope Innocent XI, realizing that few people could travel to the Holy Land due to the oppression, he actually granted the right to erect stations in all of their churches and that the same indulgences would be given to the Franciscans and those affiliated with them for practicing the devotion as if on the actual pilgrimage to the Holy Land. Pope Benedict the 13th extended these indulgences to all the faithful in 1726. 5 years later, Pope Clement the 12th permitted stations to be created in all churches and fixed the number at 14 stations of the cross.
When I meditate upon the stations of the cross, I really feel touched, and sometimes I am wondering if why some people probably don't show up when we have the Stations of the Cross, because it is a special moment when you see what happened. You are like, you are an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ.
Okay.
Yeah, so when you attend the service of the Stations of the Cross, the first one, Jesus is condemned. You really see it, that, oh my goodness, he's condemned because of my sins. He's condemned because of me. So that gives you another way to look at your faith. And he takes his cross, he falls down. All of these stations have a message to send it to me, to send it to you. Mm-hmm. So I would encourage also others, you know, to see the need to participate in these Stations of the Cross whenever we have such a service.
That's why the stations have always been highly indulged. In other words, the church has granted special spiritual favors to people who reverently participate in the Stations of the Cross. For a long time there, the stations, you had to actually go to Jerusalem to get the indulgence. And indulgence is a special benefit or favor given through the power of the church, through Christ, through the church, that it doesn't take away sins, but it reduces the time of temporal punishment due to sin. And so that's what an indulgence is. And it is attached to certain prayers, to certain works, and especially the Stations of the Cross. Of all of the prayers of the church that are highly indulged, the stations are some of the very first, because of, in top priority, because they lead us, as Father was saying, to an intimate relationship with Christ. I have a story to tell you that's true about a priest who was thinking about leaving the priesthood. And he had a lot of problems, obviously, and he went to confession one day and he said, "I've just had it, I can't take it anymore, I'm going to leave the priesthood." And the person who heard his confession, the confessor, said, "Okay, I can't change your mind, but I do want you to do one thing. For your penance, I want you to make the Stations of the Cross before you leave." And the priest was pretty hard-nosed by this time, and he said, "All right, I will. It won't do any good, but I'll make the Stations of the Cross." By the time he got to the 12th station, where Jesus dies on the cross, mm-hmm. he was so moved by what he had experienced that he went back to that original confessor, and he changed his mind completely, because he was so touched by what Jesus had done for him in offering his life on the cross for him. And that's not only just this one story about one conversion, but many people have been touched by that. And so it's for people who really appreciate it, it's important for us to realize how one can become intimately involved with the Passion of Christ just by going through the very steps of these 14 ways.
Mm-hmm. Are the stations the 14 key events featured in the Lord's Passion?
Well, that's very interesting. When Mel Gibson's movie came out a few years ago, The Passion of the Christ, mm-hmm. it's based largely around the Stations of the Cross. Non-Catholic Christians, some of them, objected to that because the Stations of the Cross per se, as you just read them, are not found in the full gospel narratives of the two Gospels, John and Luke. Mm-hmm. And so they said, since they're not in the Bible the way that the Catholics portray them to be, we don't have to observe them, or we really shouldn't observe them. And yet, these come from these 14 stations, some earlier, some later, but these 14 stations come from the ongoing living tradition of the church, which, as Father just said, Father James said, goes all the way back hundreds and hundreds of years. And so the church, through her magisterium and through her own living witness, has garnered from the lives of various saints and from the writings of the great saints and so forth, has garnered that they're really, these events actually occurred, and they each have a special meaning for individuals. And so that's why they're important, even though you can't find all of them specifically in the four Gospels.
As priests, do you have a favorite station?
For me, when I like the stations, especially when I apply them to my life.
Mm-hmm.
For example, when I see Jesus carrying his cross, and I started to meditate upon the crosses I have. And I believe everyone, I mean even the listeners, everyone has a cross to carry. Even yourself, you might have a cross which you need to carry for your life, for your family, for your work, I mean any kind of cross. And then I relate to this station with how people intervened to help Jesus, like Simon of Cyrene. Oh, he helped him to carry the cross. Like Veronica, she was able to wipe the face of Jesus. So even if you have crosses, you will meet people who will help you to carry that cross. You will meet people who will help you to wipe the tears you have because of the heaviness of that cross.
Mm.
So for me, it encourages me, it empowers me, it strengthens me in my faith and in my life.
The obvious one for all of us, I think, is the 12th station where Jesus dies on the cross, because that's the fulfillment of God's plan for him here on earth in redeeming us through his own blood. But in a personal way, the ones that I'm attracted to are the stations where Jesus falls under the weight of the cross, because we all have a cross, as Father just pointed out, but we all fall too, you know. Jesus was man as well as God, and in his humanity, he never committed sin, but in his humanity, he fell under the weight of his own cross. And we do too. We do too because of sin. So I think the idea that he fell, but he always rose again through the power of his Father. And I think that gives us great hope, great courage. The other one that touches me deeply is where he is taken down from the cross and laid in the arms of his mother, because that shows the great love between mother and son. It shows the kind of love that we should have for the Blessed Mother, because Jesus gave her to us on the cross when he said, "Son, behold your mother, mother, behold your son." So these are very personal things for me, because they reflect some of the difficulties that I go through and that every human being goes through in one way or another.
It's funny for me, like, obviously the 12th station, you know, and Jesus dies on the cross, you know, you just take that moment, like, to think, you know, how much of a loving God that we have, that he's willing to sacrifice his own son for you and I. You know, all those times we trip, we fall under that weight of the cross. My next favorite station, I would say, would be is, you know, Simon of Cyrene helping Jesus carry the cross, you know, and kind of one of the reasons why it was is, you know, in seminary and ecclesiology class, you know, you kind of talk about the church. And so we had a final exam, you know, to get in the end of, you know, the fall semester of third theology. You know, you're kind of nervous. You're thinking, man, Christmas break's just almost here. Like, gosh, I just got to get through this final exam. And so he gives you this really tough test. You know, and guys are panicking. And, you know, the first guy goes turning his test, and it's multiple choice. And he says, "Do you think you got all the answers right?" The student's like, "Well, I think I might have missed a few." It's all right. "Which one did you miss?" "Well, 24. He goes, "Read the question out loud to everybody." So he reads it, and he says, "Well, what'd you put down?" He goes, "Well, I put B down." The teacher goes, "Let's ask Andrew. Andrew, what'd you put down?" And so his whole thing was is for us to understand, come to the realization that Christ didn't come just to save you and only you only. Christ came to save us all. But are we willing to see, you know, that in our brothers and sisters? Are we willing to walk and help to carry their cross? Said God willing that they'll be with us in heaven one day. We're all in this boat together. How well do we work, you know, with each other? You know, so oftentimes, you know, when we look at that cross, we only focus on that vertical beam. It's my relationship with me and God, and only me and God.
Yeah.
There's that horizontal beam. How well are we helping our brothers and sisters? You know, when you look in, you know, a couple for marriage, you know, how well does the spouse help the other spouse to make it to heaven? You know, we're all in this together. How well do we help each other? So oftentimes, you know, we can fall in these temptations and go, you know, stations across, like, I really want to, you know, eat a lot of fried fish at, you know, Knights of Columbus fish fry. So, but it's, you know, we have this golden opportunity, you know, not only the Fridays of Lent, but every Friday throughout the year to walk with Christ on his passion, death, and then ultimately this resurrection.
Mm-hmm. The Simon of Cyrene station is the station I think of too. I think it's interesting that Father Dennis mentioned it too, and it makes me think of the times when someone has come and helped me carry my cross.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the that's what crosses my mind at that at that station, because it's there have been a lot of times in my life where people have helped me carry my cross. Let's talk about the rosary in the stations a little bit. Is the Sorrowful Rosary a pretty close batch to the Stations of the Cross, or is the entire rosary represented in the Stations of the Cross?
I think the rosary, I always like to say the rosary is the life of Jesus, the life of Christ, through the eyes of Mary. Because when you look at the rosary, you've got, now we have 20 mysteries. One time when I was a kid growing up, we only had 15, but John Paul II added five more. But we have, they're divided into the joyful mystery. By mystery, we mean something that's real, but something that can't be fully understood. So we talk a lot about mystery in the Catholic faith. But we have the joyful mysteries, we have the sorrowful mysteries, and the glorious mysteries. But in between there, we've got the luminous mysteries. And all of them refer to the life of Jesus from his conception all the way up to his ascension into heaven, and even further, his mother's assumption into heaven and her glorification as the Queen of Heaven and Earth. And so as we go through those 20 different mysteries, we learn something of Christ. And because it's the life of Christ, it's all based on the scriptures of the life of Christ, of the four Gospels. And so within all, we can't find specific things about, for instance, about Mary's assumption into heaven or her glorification in her canonization there. We can't find specific scriptural references, but by inference, we can find out that they fit in very well.
Mm-hmm. You kind of look at it like sorrowful mysteries, like first one, you're going to have agony in the garden, then you have scourging of the pillar, the crown of thorns. Like, we don't see that necessarily in the Stations of the Cross. You know, when we have the Stations of the Cross, we start with Jesus is condemned to death. But then we pick up, you know, when Jesus, you know, takes his cross. You know, we see that in the fourth mystery. And then last but not least, you know, that fourth mystery, it was his death on the cross, you know, Station 12. So that sorrowful mysteries, you know, two out of the five, you could point to a station, you know, on the Station of the Cross. But those first three are kind of almost like a prelude, kind of walking you up to that moment when you start that first station.
And they all fit together. I mean, mm-hmm. They're like what I meant by inference is that they all, even though they may not be specifically pointed out, they all fit together. It's all part of that divine plan. It's beautiful.
Yeah, it is. Also, I can add that the five sort of mysteries, they really fit into the passion of Christ. Because when you see the agony in the garden, mm-hmm. when you look at the scourging at the pillar, the crowning with the thorns, the carrying of the cross, the crucifixion, all of them fit into the passion of Christ.
Absolutely.
So they are related to the way of the cross, the Stations of the Cross. There is a good connection with the five sort of mysteries and the Stations of the Cross.
And they don't end there. That's a real key important point, that they end with the glorious mysteries. When the cross is not the end, it's the means to the end. It's the means that Christ himself has chosen to redeem us. But it ends with the glorification of the Lord and his ascension into heaven and his glorification of humanity in the person of his own mother. Mary is a symbol of us in that she is raised from the dead. She's assumed into heaven, body and soul, and she's glorified in her coronation. And that's God's final word to humanity, you know. And I think that's important to realize, because that gives us all hope, and we all need hope, especially today.
Mm-hmm. And I think two things that link the two of them together for me are meditation and repetition, mm-hmm. Especially the meditation part of it, because the Stations of the Cross are so rich with the meditations that you read at each station, and the it's Bible verses, as I recall,
yeah.
isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
And the meditation that you get with each station
right.
is so deep and meaningful. And if you haven't been to the Stations of the Cross, I would encourage everyone to go out and try to get to the Stations of the Cross before Easter. If you can't do it before Easter, do it after Easter.
Sure.
Because it really is something that's worth doing and seeing, and it will change you because you're basically walking with Christ to his death. Father James, are there any opportunities, speaking of going to the Stations of the Cross, are there any opportunities to pray the Stations of the Cross between now and Easter?
There certainly are. So Fridays during Lent, we have them going on at 5:30 down at St. Paul's. If you come at 5 o'clock, you can join us for the Rosary for the Sorrowful Mother. It's at 5 o'clock, so there's actually 7 pieces to that itself. Let's say, you're kind of holding off. You're kind of going like, fine, I'm kind of booked up on all the rest of these Fridays. Guess what? Good Friday, we've got Stations of the Cross here at St. John's right at high noon. But the best part of all is anytime you can do Stations across any time. You know, the one thing I would just encourage you to do is don't look at it and go, oh my gosh, I've only got 10 minutes. Let me try and blaze through this as fast as I can.
Right.
sometimes we can fall into that temptation, like with our rosaries. You know, we want to pray a rosary every day. And sometimes it's almost coming off like a machine gun, like, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name in the kingdom. And like we start to lose that ability to kind of slowly kind of meditate and sit with Mary as we kind of journey, you know, through these situations with Christ in his life.
Yeah, some people were talking about attending the Stations of the Cross and also going to the fish fries.
Mm-hmm.
Can we do both?
You betcha. So this is going to be breaking news here. Nobody knows this yet.
Mm-hmm.
But the last Friday, before Good Friday, they're actually going to do dine-in service for the fish fry.
Really?
So it'll be 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. The best part of all, Stations Cross start at 5:30. Gets over probably 6-ish or so, you know. Take that time, meditate on them. Gives you plenty of time to make it out to Saints Mary and Patrick.
St. Mary's? Good.
Saints Mary and Patrick. Last Friday of Lent before Holy Week, dine in, $12 gets you a fish meal.
Wow.
Or a shrimp meal. Delicious. All the money that's raised from this is going to the School Sisters of Notre Dame, which we have Sister Kathy here in our parish that does such a great job, you know, ministering to our homebound parishioners. Another portion of that money is going to go to the Special Needs Foundation here in Burlington. And the last piece of it will actually go to help offset seminary and education.
Good.
You know, to help those future priests, God willing, who will potentially serve the people of Burlington and the Diocese of Davenport in the years to come.
Wow. Will you be going to that, Father?
You betcha.
I knew you would. Anything involving food, Father loves to attend. So.
I have been referred to as a sandbagger, though, by one of them out there at the fish fry, because I usually are hanging out where they're cooking the fish, you know.
Okay.
So I come home smelling pretty fishy and greasy at the end of the night.
You said it. I didn't say that. You said that.
This is our sixth show, and I have to point out here that this is the second time we've had breaking news on the show.
It is.
That's 33%. That's batting 330. I mean, that puts us in the major leagues. I just wanted to point that out.
Now, if Father Marty was here tonight, he'd tell you about how well his Cardinals played yesterday. I think they put up like 28 runs or something.
Really?
Yesterday. It was crazy.
Wow. All right. As we go to wrap it up here, I heard a Catholic joke today that Father Mike might appreciate. There was a bartender who was tending bar, and this guy came in every day at the same time. He sat down and he ordered 3 beers. And he'd sit there and he'd just slowly work his way through the 3 beers, and then he'd get up and leave. And he did this for a couple weeks. And one day he came in and he sat down and he just ordered 2 beers. And he seemed a little sad, a little different. And so the bartender didn't say anything. He just went ahead and got him his 2 beers and he drank his beers and left. And he did this for a couple more days. And finally, the next week, when he came in, he said, the bartender got him his beers and set them down, and he said, you know, I'm really sorry. And the guy says, what do you mean? What are you sorry about? And he says, well, you were coming in and ordering 3 beers, and I noticed here in the last week or so that you've just been ordering 2 beers. So, you know, whichever brother passed away, because he was coming in and his brothers had been, they'd been separated. Each one of them went to a bar and had 3 beers every night to keep their relationship, kind of keep them in their minds. And so the bartender thought one of them had passed away. And he said, oh, no, no. He said, it's not like that. He said, the 2 beers are for my brothers. And he said, I gave up alcohol for Lent.
Oh. Wow.
Okay.
Well,
that's a knee slapper.
That's I better not quit my day job. Huh? All right, Father Mike, do you have a closing blessing for us?
I hope so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have given us and reminding us of the beauty of the church and of the faith and of the scriptures in helping us to prepare ourselves as fully as can be done for the upcoming joyful and glorious mysteries that we are about to celebrate in the season of Easter. Thank you for your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, for his Holy Mother, for the church that he gave us for our direction and for our way, and help us to be faithful, to be worthy of the grace that you constantly give us, so that we might truly come to praise you now and forever. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father Mike, and thank you, gentlemen. Thank you for sharing your perspectives on the Gospel of Luke and for walking through the way of the cross with our audience. Next week, Pastor's Perspective will gather with the disciples in the upper room as Holy Week and the Triduum begin with the Last Supper and progress to Jesus' resurrection Easter morning. Until next week, remember, God loves you and has a plan for your life. If you have been away from the Catholic Church, begin your journey back with confession and plan to attend the Triduum celebrations during Holy Week. Come home to the Catholic Church. We hope to see you at Mass so we can all share Jesus with everyone we meet. Father Dennis, thank you.
You're welcome.
Father Mike, thank you.
Thank you.
Father James, thank you.
It was a blast.
I'd like to thank you all for continuing to be a part of Pastor's Perspective. The volunteers at KCDM greatly appreciate your taking the time out of your busy schedules to come in and to sit and talk with us and share your perspectives on the Catholic faith.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
KCDM would like to remind everyone that Divine Mercy Parish will be offering communal penance on Saturday, April 9th, starting at 10 a.m. at St. John's Church. No, communal penance doesn't mean you need to get up in front of everyone and confess your sins. What's the difference? Good question. There will be many priests available to hear your confession, not just one. You can choose your priest and meet one-on-one with them for confession as you normally would. If it's been a while since your last confession, don't worry. Our diocese is blessed with some terrific priests who will help you through confession. This is a great opportunity to get a second chance and a fresh start to prepare to receive communion on Easter Sunday. If you've been away from the church, take this opportunity to start your journey back home. God bless you all. KCDM would like to let everyone know that if you haven't had a chance to listen to Pastor's Perspective, the shows are posted on our website, kcdmradio.org, and you can hear Pastor's Perspective anytime you have time to listen to them. Drop into the website and give us a listen. KCDM would like to remind everyone that Bishop Zinkula has lifted the dispensation to attend Mass. What that means is you are no longer excused from physically attending Mass on Sundays, and we hope to see you at church. You can hear Pastor's Perspective every evening at 9 o'clock after the Rosary on KCDM. You can also pick up the show at 5 p.m. on Saturdays and 2 p.m. on Sundays.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed the show.